Okay, we're in lesson number two. Lesson number two of 1 Samuel, and today we're going to actually dive into the book. Last week was just an introduction. We did the background of the book, talked about how it's going to be a beneficial study. It's going to take us a while, but it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. And today we're going to be introduced to the man Samuel. We're going to meet him. We're going to meet his mother first. And that's the introduction. Samuel's mother had a heart for God, and she took her burdens to the Lord. God's Word has many examples of godly women who gave themselves to the Lord and how God greatly used them. We've studied a few. We actually just studied the book of Ruth and saw how God used Ruth. All right, and here's another godly woman. Her name is Hannah. And Samuel's mother had a heart for God, and she took her burdens to the Lord. And then it continues in the introduction. Hannah's heartfelt prayer was heard of God. Hannah's heartfelt prayer was heard of God. And that's why the title of the lesson today is Heard of God. Her prayer was heard of God. And when we give heartfelt prayers to God, they're heard by God.
Amen.
Heartfelt prayers. I think oftentimes we're all guilty of it. All of us. We get into these routines where it's wake up, dear Lord, bless me this day, be with my loved ones, amen. And those kind of prayers, I don't think, cause great things to happen. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen.
Heartfelt prayers are heard of God. And Hannah's going to make a heartfelt prayer to God. So we're going to see that this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is, number one, Hannah's problem. Is it not true that we do not make heartfelt prayers usually until we have problems? That's when we make heartfelt prayers, when we have problems. Well, Hannah has a problem. We're going to see it this morning. Hannah's going to have a problem, and it's going to drive her to the Lord. Now, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. So we meet a man named Elkanah. And in verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Penina. And Penina had children. But Hannah had no children. You see the problem already. There's a few problems in these first two verses. Number one problem is letter A. Elkanah had two wives. Elkanah had two wives. Letter B. Let's just get it right out and get it settled. Letter B. God never approved of polygamy. God never approved of polygamy. Never. You say, oh, well, it's recorded in the Old Testament. I mean, after all, King David, great King David, had many wives. Wise King Solomon had many wives. Abraham had more than one wife. Jacob had more than one wife. I mean, come on. God obviously was okay with it. No. God was not okay with it. Realize, just because something's recorded in the Bible does not mean God approves of it. There's a lot of things recorded in the Bible that God does not approve of. The Bible records sins, terrible sins. God doesn't approve of those things. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. In the beginning, God created Adam, and God made one wife for Adam, Eve. Not two wives. One wife. That's been God's plan from the beginning. Now, from the beginning, man got away from God's plan. And if you do a study of polygamous homes, you will find that there were always problems. Always problems. There was jealousy in the home. There was rivalry in the home. There was all kinds of troubles. And the children, how they grew up. And it's not conducive to raising a godly family. God's intent was one man, one woman, and that's it. So God did not approve of it. So there's a problem here. That's the problem in the home. Now letter C, there's another problem. Hannah was barren. She was barren. No children. She was not able to have children. And in the Old Testament, that was viewed as a curse. That was the worst thing that could happen to a woman in the Old Testament, was to be barren. It was a terrible curse to them. So this is why there's problems. She has a problem. Now some people believe, and I believe it's entirely possible, although the Bible doesn't record it, that Elkanah married Hannah first. She wasn't able to bear him children, so then he took Peninnah as a second wife. We saw a similar situation with Abraham, didn't we? Abraham and Sarah were not able to have children. So it was even Sarah's idea. I mean, it's just foreign to us in many ways, but in that culture, it became an accepted thing. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Well, Abraham, I'm not giving you any children. Why don't you have children with my handmaid, Hagar?" And we know what problems that has caused. Still going on today. You see the dangers. So, here we have Hannah not able to have children. Peninnah has children. You can imagine the conflict in that home. Verse 3. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, we're going to talk about them in the future. They're not good guys. Let's just say that right away. They are not good guys. And they're the leaders of the tabernacle. They're the leaders of the worship. They're the worship leaders. And we're going to find out what kind of guys they were. They were terrible. But you can see, remember, 1 Samuel occurs after the book of Judges. And we know that the book of Judges was a terrible spiritual time. And the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So this is, you know, we're at the ending of a terrible spiritual time period. So by the time we get to 1 Samuel, the tabernacle's a wreck. All right? You got spiritual leaders who are partaking in all kinds of sins openly, not even trying to hide it. I mean, the church was corrupted. But we see letter D, Shiloh was the location of the tabernacle where sacrifices were done and special days were observed. So letter D, this is where they had to go for special days. Shiloh. Look in Exodus 23. We'll take a look at Exodus chapter 23. God knows that we need corporate meetings. God knows that we need times where we get together. Thankfully, you know, here in our church, we give opportunities 3 times a week to get together. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We give 3 opportunities for everybody to get together, get encouraged again, get recharged. And God knew in the Old Testament they needed that. And He also had, in addition to their regular worship, He had special days of the year where they would go aside for a few days and get special times of worship, focusing on the Lord. We need that, don't we? And you know, let me just go ahead and plug an advertisement right now. We haven't done it in a few years just because it hasn't worked out. But this year we are intending on going on the men's retreat. Amen. And some of you men, we'd love to have you join us for the men's retreat. All right? March 27th and 28th. And it's going to be a good time because God knows that we need to get away sometimes from our surroundings and go to another location where we're strictly focused on Him. Where we're away from all the distractions. Brother Paul, you'll appreciate this. You know, they were doing a little study as to why home NFL teams were losing in the playoffs. It's true. How many of the playoff teams that won this year were away teams? So you have these football games that are being played, and you have the home team, and then you have the visiting team. But what's been happening lately is the visiting teams have been winning. And that's not the way it's supposed to happen. Usually the home team has the advantage. The home team is, you know, this is their stadium. These are their fans rooting for them. Well, they're losing. And one player got on the radio and said, "Hey, I think I know why we're losing the home games. It's because, yes, we're home. Yes, it's our stadium. But when we're home, we're distracted by everything else around us. We're worried about, you know, who's going to be at the game, and did I give tickets to Grandma and Grandpa and, you know, my family. And they're distracted by being home. Whereas the visiting team, they left their homes. They're in another state. They're there for one purpose, to play football. They're not distracted. You know, when we're home, we're distracted, aren't we? This is why it's good to get away from home once in a while. We have men's retreats, we have ladies' retreats, we have couples' retreats, where we get away from home, go to another location where we're not distracted by anything. And that's what God said in Exodus chapter 23. Look at what He says in Exodus 23, starting in verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16 of Exodus 23. At the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in all thy labors out of the field. Verse 17. 3 times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. There's some Old Testament men's meeting right there. All the men, get away from home and come out to Shiloh where you can get refocused on the Lord. It's good to get away and focus on the Lord. So we want to encourage you about that. So they had special days. So now back in 1 Samuel, we're in 1 Samuel 1. Let's just go ahead and say letter E before we move on to verse 4. Letter E. Eli and his sons were the leaders of the tabernacle. Letter E. Eli and his sons were the leaders of the tabernacle. And we'll just put a little star by there and say we'll continue talking about those men later. And we'll talk about them in the weeks to come. Now, 1 Samuel 1, verse 4. Here's the problem. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But, verse 5, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Again, see the problem of polygamous relationships. Elkanah's favoring Hannah. Well, Peninnah's not happy about that. And it's going to create more rivalry. So that's why letter F, there was jealousy. Letter F, there was jealousy in the home of Elkanah. Jealousy. Just like in the home of Jacob. Again, we want to mention another polygamous home, Jacob. There was a lot of rivalry and jealousy between Rachel and Leah. A lot of rivalry in that home in the book of Genesis. God never approved of it. Now, verse 6, see what Peninnah does to Hannah? Verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Undoubtedly, Peninnah made fun of Hannah, because she wasn't able to have children. Undoubtedly, Peninnah acted like she was better because she had children, and Hannah did not, making Hannah feel terrible, making Hannah feel like nothing, like worthless. And in verse 7 it says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Hannah has a problem. And that's letter G. Peninnah provoked Hannah. Peninnah provoked Hannah for her barrenness. Provoked her. Now, verse 8, Elkanah tries to help her out. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, he's trying to make her feel better. I don't think it's working. You know, I'm better than sons, aren't I? She's probably thinking, I would still like a son. So she, here is Hannah with a big problem. Now, everybody has problems, right? Sometimes we get this mentality that we're the only one with problems. If everybody just knew what I was going through, right? We get that mentality. Everybody has problems, okay? The question is, what do our problems do to us? Do they make us angry and bitter and complaining? Or, number two, do they drive us to prayer? That's number two, Hannah's prayer. Her problem pushed her to prayer. That's a good thing. That's what problems are meant to do. God allows problems for that purpose, to drive us to prayer. So number two is Hannah's prayer, and that starts in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. This is why we call this a heartfelt prayer. And letter A, Hannah took her burden to the Lord in prayer. She took her burden. And that's exactly what God tells us to do. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Because He cares for you. He cares for you. God cares about your problems. You know, sometimes you tell people your problems and they don't really care to hear them. You know, you try to unload your problems on somebody and they don't really care to hear them. Like, all right. God does actually care, though. God does actually care about our problems. And He wants us to bring them to Him. He cares for us, the Bible says. So she takes her burden to the Lord. Now in verse 11, so letter A is burden. Verse 11, she vowed a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So letter B, she asked God for a son. Not just for a son so she could be selfish about it and keep him all to herself and, you know, shove it in Penina's face and say, look, I can have a son too. Not for that reason. She says, Lord, give me a son so that he can serve you. That's why she wanted a son. What a prayer. Those are the kind of prayers God answers. Prayers that are for His glory. Prayers that are for His purposes, not our selfish. Isn't that what James said? Your prayers aren't being answered. I'm paraphrasing, but he says your prayers aren't being answered because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You're asking for the wrong reasons, James said. You're asking because you're being selfish. You know, you want God to give you this, give you that, give you this, give you that, because of what you want. You, me. Whereas God answers prayers that are according to His will. Hannah's prayer is, Lord, give me a son so that he can serve you all the days of his life. That's the kind of prayer God answers. So here's Hannah praying, heartfelt prayer. And in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Wow. This is the priest speaking to her. Here's this woman praying, pouring out her heart to God, and the priest walks up to her and accuses her of being drunk. You know what that shows us? Letter C. Eli accused Hannah of being drunk. You know why? Because it was not uncommon at that time for such a thing in the tabernacle. People were coming to church drunk. Wow. We're gonna meet Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We're gonna meet them, and you're gonna see what kind of men they were, and how they allowed this and partook of it themselves. And what a sad condition. When I say church, this wasn't a church; it was a tabernacle. But what a sad condition that church was in, if you will. What a sad condition that church was in, and boy. You know, America today, we need holy believers. We need believers that believe in holiness. Believers that believe in separation from the things of the world. That don't think Christianity is something you just tack on and, you know, just tack it on to the top of your life and nothing else changes. They were coming to church. They were going to the tabernacle drunken. All right?
Scriptural things didn't
That's right. With the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Paul had to speak to the Corinthian believers. Some of them were partaking of alcohol and then showing up to the Lord's table, and it's just a terrible situation. God does not approve of drunkenness. The Bible speaks loudly against it. Proverbs says, don't look upon the wine when it is red in the cup, when it giveth forth its color. It looks good. It's presentable. You know, it's amazing how the devil dresses it up, makes it look glamorous. But then the Bible says afterwards it bites like a snake. And it injects you with its venom. And the Bible says wine is a mocker. It will make a mockery of you, of your life, and of your family. And if for a believer to do it, you're making a mockery of God as well. So God here speaks against it. Now verse 15 of 1 Samuel 1. Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Don't lump me in with those ungodly people, those people that don't care about living for God. Don't lump me in with them. She says, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He stood corrected. And letter D, Eli realized his error and sent her away with a blessing. He sent her away with a blessing. Then in verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know what that shows us? Letter E. Hannah left her sadness behind with confidence God would answer. She had confidence. God's going to answer my prayer. She went away no more sad, the Bible says. Her countenance was no more sad. Because she had confidence God was going to answer her prayer. Amen. That's the way. So you see, you have a problem. It drives you to prayer. You pour out your heart to the Lord. And then you leave with confidence that God's going to take care of it. So then we come to number three. Hannah's praise. Hannah's praise. Verse 19. They rose up in the morning early, worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to their house to Ramah. And that leads us to letter A. Worshipping as a family is very important.
Amen.
They worshipped as a family.
Amen.
Oh, that's needed today. Worshipping as a family. That's what will keep families together. Truly worshipping as a family. Not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week.
Amen.
Worshipping as a family.
It's a big problem.
And then in the rest of verse 19, it says, they returned, came to the house in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. That's letter B. God remembered the prayer of Hannah.
Amen.
God remembers our prayers. He's not going to forget. Sometimes you ask somebody to do something for you, they say, yes, I'll do it, and then they forget, and they don't do it. Disappointing. God's not going to forget your prayers. God doesn't forget. He remembered the prayer. And in verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel's name means asked of God, or as our title says, heard of God. So that's letter C. The baby was named Samuel, which means asked of God, or it also means heard of God. But asked of God, you can write there for letter C. Psalm 116 says this. You can just listen. I'll read it out to you. Psalm 116, talking about answered prayer, says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Says David there is saying, I love God so much, He hears my prayers all the time. And therefore, he says in verse 2, I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. Because God hears our prayers. So he was asked of God. You know, answered prayer will bring praise, won't it? When God answers prayers, that encourages you. I mean, that just gives you a real boost, doesn't it?
Amen.
It's just encouraging. It's a real booster in the spiritual life, answered prayers. So then we go to number 4, lastly, Hannah's promise. She still has a promise to keep, doesn't she? She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you to serve you. she has a promise to keep. And boy, making promises to God is serious business. The Bible says that it's better not to make a promise to God than to make a promise to God and break it.
Amen.
You're better off not making a promise, because once you make a promise to God, that's serious and binding.
Very serious.
And we should be very careful about making God promises. We should be very careful about it, because it's not something to be played around with. God doesn't look lightly upon it. All right, Brother Tony?
Anybody.
Sure, that's
God
right.
God is really big, but to make a promise to anybody, you sure. Can't keep it.
That's right. That's right. There are those who make promises left and right, left and right. You can't do that.
You promise yourself too.
Yep. That's different. That's right. So, verse 21 now. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vows. So they're faithful. They're a faithful family. They're going back to Shiloh. But verse 22, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry thou until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So she said, I can't go yet. You know, my son is still nursing. But when he's done, when he's weaned, then I'll take him out. So letter A, she remembered her promise to the Lord. She remembered her promise. She was not one to forget her promise. She said, I'm going to present him to the Lord, and he's going to abide there forever. He's going to stay at the tabernacle. He's going to actually live there. So she remembered her promise. Boy, you think about how some would, if anybody else were in this situation, how they might think of a way out of the promise they made. Oh, Lord, I know I said I'd give him to you to serve you all the days of his life, but maybe I can keep him, you know, all week and just let him serve you on the weekends. You know, maybe we can make a compromise, right, Lord? And we would do that. A lot of people would do that, where we try to think of a way out of a commitment that we've made. A way to lessen the commitment. Oh, Lord, I'll let him serve you on certain days of the week. But I mean, you know, I don't want to just give him up completely. But no, Hannah's going to remember her promise. And in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and they brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Probably 3 years old, most people believe. That was the average age when they were weaned. 3 years old, a three-year-old boy. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So she presents him to the Lord, letter B. Young Samuel, 3 years old, was presented to Eli to be a full-time servant in the service of the tabernacle. Full-time servant. He was going to be Eli, who was the high priest. Samuel was to be Eli's full-time assistant. And from a young age, and that shows us, letter C, children can begin serving God at an early age. Don't ever think, oh, well, you're too young to serve God. No. Early age. Praise the Lord, we have children's church downstairs every Sunday, and these kids are singing songs, and these kids are getting involved in things, and what an opportunity. Start them young, right? Start them young.
Yeah. Why do they offer
wine? Well, again, this would have been just a way of them supporting the priests, and most believe that this wine spoken of in verse 24 would have been nothing likened unto the wine that we have in our day. The wine that we have today is much more potent than the wine they had in those days. So I do not believe that this wine that is spoken of in verse 24 would have been used for drunkenness. The word wine in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's a generic word that can refer to, yes, alcohol, but also can just refer to grape juice. Okay? So it does not mean that this, you know, every time we read the word wine doesn't necessarily mean it was an alcoholic beverage that was used for drunkenness. Okay, Brother Tony?
I read it in a few places. One of the main places, the book we have, anyway, I read it there that the people in the Far East are still today drink
right
the wine in the place, because a lot of that water is polluted.
And that's true too. We talked about that in a recent Sunday night, where Paul actually told Timothy to drink of the wine for medicinal purposes. So, absolutely. Yes, indeed. So, we see young Samuel, 3 years old, and then we go to verse 26 through 28. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by here, praying unto the Lord." She says, "Remember me from 3 years ago? I was the woman praying here, and you sent me away with a blessing." And in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." So letter D, this is a great truth. Letter D, Hannah was willing to let go of what God gave her. Hannah was willing to let go of what God gave her. Similar story is Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham, God gave Isaac to Abraham. That was the promised son. And then God put Abraham through the test that no other human being has ever been put through. The test that was a one-time test, because God wanted to see what Abraham was made of. And God said to Abraham, "Take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him upon the top of a mountain of which I will tell thee of." And the Bible says Abraham went, took the lad with him, and they took the wood, and he took the knife, but he didn't take an animal. He was going to do it. But we read in the book of Hebrews what was going on in Abraham's mind. The book of Hebrews reveals to us what was going on in the mind of Abraham on that climb up the hill. And Abraham in his mind was, if I go through with this, God will just raise him back up. That's the faith Abraham had, incredible faith. But Abraham was willing to let go of what God gave him. He didn't love anything more than he loved God. He didn't even love his son more than he loved God. He loved God more than even his son. What a test, right? And that's what an example to us, where we have today, we don't even like being inconvenienced, do we? And it's a beautiful picture of Christ. And here's Hannah, who's willing to let go of her son. She's still going to see him, but she's going to let him go to the Lord. And God did provide a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. What a beautiful picture. So notice the conclusion. The first book of Samuel opens with the cry of a godly woman. That's how the book opens. While the people cry for a king, Hannah cries for a child. And God builds the throne on a woman's cry. This child, Samuel, is going to be used for anointing the first two kings of Israel. And Samuel is going to be the spiritual leader of Israel all through this troublesome time that they're going to go through with King Saul, and we're going to be studying that in the weeks to come. Samuel's going to be the one to point people in the right direction. Samuel is going to be a good, godly man. And it all started with the prayer of a mother. Isn't that amazing? The prayer of a mother, and how powerful that is. Brother Tony.
Another good example there with Eli's